Chapter 3, The Good News to Go Everywhere. After the death of Christ, the disciples were well nigh overcome by discouragement. The sun of their hope had set, and night settled down on their hearts. Lonely and sick at heart, they remembered Christ's words, "If they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Jesus had several times attempted to open the future to his disciples, but they had not cared to think about what he said. This left them in utter hopelessness at the time of his death. Their faith did not penetrate the shadow Satan cast athwart their horizon. If they had believed the Savior's words, that he was to rise on the third day, how much sorrow they might have been spared. Crushed by despondency and despair, the disciples met together in the upper chamber and fastened the doors, fearing that the fate of their beloved teacher might be theirs. Here the Savior, after his resurrection, appeared to them. For 40 days Christ remained on earth, preparing the disciples for the work before them. He spoke of the prophecies concerning his rejection by the Jews, and his death, showing that every specification had been fulfilled. Then opened he their understanding, we read, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he added, "Ye are witnesses of these things." As the disciples heard their master explaining the Scriptures in the light of all that had happened, their faith in him was fully established. They reached the place where they could say, "I know whom I have believed." The events of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, the prophecies pointing to these events, the plan of salvation, and the power of Jesus for remission of sins, to all these things they had been witnesses, and they were to make them known to the world. Before ascending to heaven, Christ told his disciples that they were to be the executors of the will in which he bequeathed to the world the treasures of eternal life. "Although priests and rulers have rejected me," he said, "they shall have still another opportunity of accepting the Son of God. To you, my disciples, I commit this message of mercy, to be given to Israel first, and then to all nations. All who believe are to be gathered into one church." The Gospel Commission is the great missionary charter of Christ's kingdom. The disciples were to work earnestly for souls. They were to go to the people with their message. Their every word and act was to fasten attention on Christ's name, as possessing that vital power by which sinners may be saved. His name was to be their badge of distinction, the authority for their action, and the source of their success. Successful weapons in the great warfare. Christ plainly set before the disciples the necessity of maintaining simplicity. The less ostentation and show, the greater would be their influence for good. The disciples were to speak with the same simplicity with which Christ had spoken. Christ did not tell his disciples that their work would be easy. They would have to fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But they would not be left to fight alone. He would be with them. If they would go forth in faith, one mightier than angels would be in their ranks, the general of the armies of heaven. He took on himself the responsibility of their success. So long as they worked in connection with him, they could not fail. "Go to the farthest part of the habitable globe and be assured that my presence will be with you even there." Christ's sacrifice was full and complete. The condition of the atonement had been fulfilled. He had wrested the kingdom from Satan and become heir of all things. He was on his way to the throne of God, to be honored by the heavenly host. Clothed with boundless authority, he gave his disciples their commission, "Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end." Just before leaving his disciples, Christ once more plainly stated that it was not his purpose to establish a temporal kingdom, to reign as an earthly monarch on David's throne. Their work was to proclaim the gospel message. Christ's visible presence was about to be withdrawn, but a new endowment of power was to be theirs. The Holy Spirit was to be given them in its fullness. "I send the promise of my Father upon you," the Savior said, "but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. Ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Savior knew that his disciples must receive the heavenly endowment. A vigilant, determined leader was in command of the forces of darkness, and the followers of Christ could battle for the right only through the help that God, by His Spirit, would give them. Christ's disciples were to begin their work at Jerusalem, the scene of His amazing sacrifice for the human race. In Jerusalem were many who secretly believed Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah, and many who had been deceived by priests and rulers. These were to be called to repentance. And it was while all Jerusalem was stirred by the thrilling events of the past few weeks that the preaching of the disciples would make the deepest impression. During His ministry, Jesus had kept constantly before the disciples the fact that they were to be one with Him in the recovery of the world from the slavery of sin. And the last lesson He gave His followers was that they held in trust for the world the glad tidings of salvation. When the time came for Christ to ascend to His Father, He led the disciples out as far as Bethany. Here He paused, and they gathered about Him. With His hands outstretched as if in assurance of His protecting care, He slowly ascended from among them. While He blessed them, He was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. While the disciples were gazing upward to catch the last glimpse of their ascending Lord, He was received into the ranks of heavenly angels and escorted to the courts above. The disciples were still looking toward heaven when two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Christ's second coming, the hope of the Church. The promise of Christ's second coming was ever to be kept fresh in the minds of His disciples. The same Jesus would come again to take to Himself those who here below give themselves to His service. His voice would welcome them to His kingdom. As in the typical service, the high priest laid aside his pontifical robes and officiated in the white linen dress of an ordinary priest, so Christ laid aside His royal robes and garbed Himself with humanity and offered sacrifice, Himself the priest, Himself the victim. As the high priest, after performing His service in the Holy of Holies, came forth to the waiting congregation in His pontifical robes, so Christ will come the second time, clothed in His own glory and in the glory of His Father, and all the angelic host will escort Him on His way. Thus will be fulfilled Christ's promise, "I will come again, and receive you unto Myself." The righteous dead will come from their graves, and those who are alive will be caught up with them, to meet the Lord in the air. They will hear the voice of Jesus, sweeter than music, saying, "Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well might the disciples rejoice in the hope of their Lord's return.